So as we begin, let me ask you all a question. It's at the top of your handout there. It's the title for tonight. How will you respond to Jesus? Also, if you don't have one of these, we can get you one. Robin in the back, she's got a few extra. Just raise your hand, we can grab it, give you one. Okay. How will you respond to Jesus? As Mike had said, you know, we welcome a number of different people that are here at primetime every week. We don't make an assumption that everybody identifies as a Christian. Whether you are a current Christian, a former Christian, if you're just a curious person, you're skeptical, you're agnostic, you don't quite know what you are, or maybe you're spiritual but not religious, we welcome you. But our question for tonight, wherever you are, is how will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus? Let me tell you a quick story. Earlier this week, on Tuesday, I watched this webinar by this research group called Barna. Their president, David Kinnaman, just published a new book called Faith for Exiles, Five Ways for a New Generation to Follow Jesus in Digital Babylon. It's a cool idea, right? Digital Babylon. So I got really excited about this book. Like, Melissa, can I buy this book? We're going to talk about that later. Some of the research they shared in the webinar broke down the categories of young people ages 18 to 35, people who grew up in the church and heard God's word. And here were there were four responses, four categories that they kind of broke people down with, ages 18 and 29. First is prodigals, people that they grew up in the church, but they're done. They might not even identify as a Christian anymore. That's 22%. Second is nomads, which are lapsed Christians. They grew up in church, but they're not really going to church anymore. They still identify as a Christian, but they're not involved anymore, 30%. Thirdly, habitual churchgoers. Yes, they go to church, but they don't actually apply the things that they're learning. So they attend, but they don't do it. That's 38%, the largest group. But then the fourth group, the smallest one, is what he called resilient disciples. And that was 10%. And those are the four categories: prodigals, nomads, habitual churchgoers, and resilient disciples. And as I heard that on Tuesday, it stood out to me as I began thinking about it. Like, those four categories are actually remarkably similar and spot on to the four categories that Jesus has in this parable of the four soils. And what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, all throughout this history now on this previous Tuesday, it's remarkable how similar those two things are. And so let's get into the text tonight and see primarily what Jesus says, not what Barna says and David Kinnaman, but what Jesus says about the four different responses people have to his teaching. And I'll ask it again now for you to think and consider, how will you respond to Jesus? That's the question. How will you respond to Jesus? Let me read the text, read along with me, and then we'll go through this outline on the next page. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray together and then jump into this passage. God, we ask for your help, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we recognize that we need you as the master gardener to do this work in us, that your word, as we hear it tonight, that it would enter into our hearts, that they would be receptive to your word, that you would unite the hearing with faith so that there would be fruit that comes in our lives. Please, God, I can't do this. We even are individually, we don't have the power to do this, but I ask you to do that in our hearts tonight and bear fruit. We pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen. So a quick intro here before we get into these different soils. This here is a meta-parable. A meta-parable. It's a parable about the parables. In verse 1, look, Jesus is giving this teaching to this large, very large crowd, he says. They're all hearing this same teaching as he's teaching beside the sea. They're all hearing it, but each are responding in various ways, in extremely different ways. Some reject his teaching. Some are curious and want to hear more. Some might be willing to try it, and some will actually do it. But it seems that he caps off all this teaching to this diverse crowd with this final parable in verses 3 through 8 to give kind of words and categories to these diverse responses. Then finally, in verse 9, he concludes his teaching, and we assume he says, okay, you can all head home. You know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's his last thing that he says. So then in verse 10, when he's alone, his closest 12 disciples come in there and a few people more, and they ask him about these parables. What do you mean? What's going on here? We didn't quite understand what you were teaching there. And so he says in verse 11 that he's going to give them the secret. He's going to tell them the secret to understand what he's talking about. They're going to hear the interpretation, and thankfully for us, the secret was recorded. It didn't just end in verse 11 and then, you know, on to the next parable or something. But no, it gives us the secret. But notice that hearing it doesn't mean that we get it. Hearing it doesn't mean that we get it. So look at verse 12. He says this quote here, and it's sort of separate out in your outline there. The reason is because it's actually a quote from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet 700 years before Jesus, and he had this prophecy. It was God speaking whenever God called Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 to be a prophet. Isaiah, you know, I want you to be a prophet. And he's like, okay, great. What am I supposed to say? He goes, well, I want you to preach, but people aren't going to listen to you. And then that's where he says this. They're going to see, but they're not going to perceive. They're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. If they would, they would turn and be forgiven. But that's your job, Isaiah. You're going to preach, but people aren't going to listen. Sound good? That's okay. Go for it. And so Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6 here. Jesus is saying regarding his teaching, hearing it only doesn't mean people get it. If they have ears to hear, they will understand it. But it's possible to see but not perceive. It's possible to hear but not understand. And it's only by perceiving and understanding that a person will turn and be forgiven. And so we learn that that's the point of Jesus' parables. Not merely instruction, but transformation. Jesus is not just a good moral teacher, he is a savior, a transformer in your life. He wants you to turn and be forgiven. He wants you to bear fruit and be changed, not just hear it and be able to regurgitate it correctly on a test. So then in verses 13 through 20, he gives this explanation, this interpretation privately to his disciples about what this parable of the four soils mean. And we see that this parable is about the way people respond when they hear Jesus' teaching. That's the interpretation of it. And so in this way, this parable is a meta-parable. It is a parable about how people respond to the parables. How do you respond even to this parable right now, as we're speaking right now, is an incarnation of the parable itself. This is meta, right? It's like multiple levels and stuff. It's very cool. That's why I asked in the beginning, and I'll ask again, how will you respond to Jesus? This parable is going to come true right now, tonight, as I teach. As I teach this parable will come true. That's why it's so meta. Everyone in this room will respond in one of these four ways to Jesus. So for the rest of our time this evening, I want to focus on each of these four soils, explaining it, giving application, both for the original readers of Mark, this gospel was written around the mid to late 50s AD, about 20 years after Jesus taught this parable, and then to give application for us today. And I'm going to reference two things, which you can check out later and stuff. This one is called The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark. Just read it a few weeks ago. And that'll help give us some insight into what Christianity was like in the first few centuries. And then also, this is a really fun book. Colby Bendix read it. It's Disruptive Witness, Speaking Truth in a Distracted Age by Alan Noble. Fantastic. That'll help us understand a bit of how this connects to our day today. Okay, so first we'll look at the hard soil. Look at me at verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So for the original audience of Mark, this soil, these types of responses, perhaps were just normal Roman citizens. Pagans who are content with worshiping Artemis, Zeus, Aphrodite, and even Caesar. The idea of a Jewish Messiah who had been crucified was just ridiculous. I'm not going to follow a crucified guy. That's so stupid. It was outrageous. It was shameful. It would have been immediately disregarded. They might hear the gospel of Jesus from a Christian in Rome, but they would immediately reject it. But for Christians reading the Gospel of Mark, reading this parable in the Gospel of Mark, they would have seen that what Jesus predicted, they would see that line up with their experience of sharing the gospel with their pagan friends and seeing their friends immediately reject it. And it would have maybe not been encouraging, but at least sort of validating to their experience of people who don't listen to this. You know, I tell them about Jesus and they're like, that's stupid. And then we're done. The conversation's over. It's the hard soil. What does this look like maybe today on campus? You may have seen some of our informational tables that we have in the Cub or outside the library. And maybe you stopped and you filled out a spiritual survey, you talked with somebody. Well, it's a small minority of people that actually do stop by and do the survey. The vast majority of people, as we say, hey, interested in a spiritual survey, interested in a Bible study, they might ignore us, they might, you know, say no, they might say, I'm not religious or spiritual at all. And we're like, actually, that's part of the survey, but okay. And they just keep walking. They say no, they quietly shuffle off, no interest. Or maybe just in general, students who have apathy towards spiritual things. They're disinterested in religion and Jesus. There's no spiritual thirst. There's no hunger. They might visit primetime once, hear a little bit about Jesus, but it's just boring. This is not relevant for my life. I don't care about this. And they don't come back. The way that Barna described it in with David Kinnaman's new book is prodigals, 22% of people. That church is not for me. Christianity is not for me. I'm not about that at all. The way that Disruptive Witness talks about it is this idea of the buffered self, that only within sort of my expressive individualism, only the things that really kind of matter for me, that sort of help me to express my identity matter. And if Jesus isn't able to do that, then there's a buffer there. I'm just going to push him away, not relevant for my life. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, talks about the implausibility structure and defeater beliefs that instantly discount any Christian claims. It just sounds ridiculous. You know, Jesus is the Messiah, is the only way to heaven. That's just ridiculous. There are many ways to heaven, so that's just silly to say that he's the only way. And it's just easily dismissed and turned aside. How will you respond to Jesus? Do you think you might be, tonight, just honestly, the hard soil? Do you think that might characterize you? If so, then here would be my suggestion for your specific application. Listen. Listen. Don't just shrug it off. Don't ignore Jesus. Don't shut your ears to his teaching. Slow down and listen. Take the time to consider what Jesus is saying. Study this book, this Gospel of Mark. Come back next week. Take the time to consider what Jesus is saying. Think about it. Pray, perhaps. Pray to Jesus as an act of maybe just short little itty-bitty faith. Pray that he would soften your heart, reveal himself to you. Another practical, we got these cool things here. This is the Gospel of John, which is a different narrative of Jesus' life. Mark is one of four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's 21 chapters in John. And so I have these right here. If you want to get one, I can give it to you. And you can read the Gospel of John. We have this thing called the 21-Day Challenge. Read one chapter a day for 21 days. You read the whole Gospel of John. There you go. Real quick, if you want to hold your hand, I can toss one to you. Maybe? Yes, over here.
Awesome. Anybody else want one?
Yes.
Oh, there you go. You can hand the last one. Sorry, Quentin. Perth. Oh,
Travis, yes. Awesome. Okay, so that's the hard soil. Next, rocky soil. Look with me at verse 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So what would this have sort of heard to the original, what would this sound like to the original audience of Mark? Perhaps outsiders to the church who may have been inclined to consider Christianity, they might attend a house church service, maybe in the city of Rome. But as there was persecution from the guilds for not worshiping the gods, or persecution from family for forsaking paganism, or persecution even from the Jews for forsaking the synagogue, many new Christians may have begun to rethink their new faith and begun to turn away. And then just a few years later, when Nero's persecution of Christians broke out in 64 AD in Rome, perhaps many new Christians were tempted to fall away and thus prove themselves as the rocky soil. Maybe reading this parable in the Gospel of Mark would have given them pause and to consider deepening their faith in a similar way to the letter of Hebrews, which called early Christians to endure in their faith and not turn away from Christ. What might it look like today? Perhaps you yourself or you know somebody that had a very big emotional experience when they were at a summer camp or a Christian conference, but then when you get back home, it kind of all just fades away. Maybe you went to church every Sunday growing up with your family, but now that you're here at college as a new freshman, it just hasn't really happened yet. You kind of miss church, and you might not come back to prime time. You're fine with identifying as a Christian, but until it costs you something. As they say in sports, you may be a fine weather fan. For David Kinnaman with Barna, he describes this person as a nomad, 30% of folks who have grown up in the church. Disruptive Witness talks about it as thin belief, as opposed to thick belief. Thin belief that, sure, you might, you know, do a hashtag online or something, you know, hashtag blessed or something, identify, kind of signal that you're a Christian, but then your next tweet might signal something very unchristian. Your next tweet after that may be something else. And then if this tweet about something Christian gets a lot of downvotes or not likes or whatever, maybe you actually even take it down because it's just, it's kind of a lower post for you. So this one maybe is getting a little bit more likes. Christianity is a lifestyle choice, just a preference that's maintained for as long as it's not costly, as long as it doesn't actually call you to change in any painful way that's painful for your own expressive individualism, your own identity, which is not founded on Christ, but it's just sort of whatever makes you happy. How will you respond to Jesus? Do you think, just honestly with yourself tonight, would you say, I'm probably the rocky soil? If so, here's your specific application. Deepen. Don't remain with a shallow understanding of Jesus. Commit. Go all in. Pursue Jesus every day. Read the Bible for yourself, not just at events or with kind of your sort of floating along on the momentum of your parents' religion. Thicken your belief. Recognize the implications of following Jesus, and start making costly decisions of obedience. There should be life change because of what you've heard Jesus teach. Your affections and language and priorities and finances and work ethic and reading and entertainment and sexuality and relationships and all that you focus on should change as a result of following Jesus. If they're not changing because of Jesus, if he doesn't have access to those things, then I would submit to you, you're not a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows the master. They pattern their life after the master. How does the master think and talk and eat and walk and dress and act? All those things, I'm going to do that because I'm a disciple of the master. I follow the master. It's possible that you have a shallow faith, that you're the rocky soil. What's in your heart isn't real faith, rather shallow, thin belief. The third soil is the thorny soil. Verses 18 and 19. Take a look with me there. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In this book about the rise of Christianity, it made a very interesting thesis case in chapter 2, that for the first few generations, he suggests that the majority of Christian converts were probably from the upper class, sort of educated, perhaps even some elites in the household of Caesar. If that thesis is true, then it means the early church that read this Gospel of Mark perhaps would have been primarily richer people that had many of these distractions and cares. Reading the Gospel of Mark would have confronted these thorny soil Christians with a call to repentance, to uproot the thorns of their distracted lives, and to prioritize Jesus above all these different competing pleasures. Does this connect to today? Yes, most definitely. I think this thorny soil, this third one here, is the one that most characterizes college students today. Because compared with the rest of the current world and the rest of historical humanity, today's college students are incredibly rich and privileged and educated and elite. And as such, they have many distractions. And many pleasures are susceptible to the deceitfulness of riches, as it talks about in verse 19. So what more specifically does it look like on campus today, if you're the thorny soil? Sure, you may have an interest in Jesus. Yes, I'm interested in him. But you also have an interest in basketball and Netflix and your romantic partner, and you're working a part-time job, and you have a Facebook account and Instagram and Snapchat, and you text your parents and your friends at other schools, and of course you have to study for your classes, and this YouTube clip is so hilarious. Have you seen it? And what about an internship for next summer? Ooh, and my roommates are heading to Sheets. How? Wait, did you see that was trending on Twitter earlier today? Do you see how Jesus can just be drowned out? Yeah, you have an interest in him. Yeah. But the crazy pace of normal life these days, with technology accelerating these distractions and it shows no signs of stopping, Jesus gets choked out. Jesus gets choked out. How David Kinnaman talks about it with Barna is the habitual churchgoer. 38%, that was a majority. The way that the disruptive witness talks about it is the distracted self. That the self is so distracted because of ubiquitous technology and mind-numbing entertainment. There's a great book written in the 50s called Fahrenheit 451. Anybody heard of it? Yes! Oh, praise God. That's great that so many people. I just read it again a few weeks ago. And for those of you who don't know, it's a dystopian sci-fi novel that talks about how in the future, firemen don't put out fires. They start fires to burn books. And part of the reason is that people don't want to read books. They're so dumb. A book has disrupting ideas and crazy thoughts in it. It's like a loaded weapon. And so we should burn them and remove that danger from the world. And instead, they have screens, large screens that take up the whole wall in your house. And Mildred, I believe, is the character. She has three screens, but she would like to have a fourth screen so she can have screens all around. And she has these friends on her television shows that she loves, that she knows all about their lives, but she doesn't really interact with her husband, and she's actually suicidal, but she doesn't even realize that she is because she doesn't remember it because she's just focused on her friends. And the world, the whole society is just falling apart. And they're very entertained. Everything is funny and happy and great, but there's no real conversation, no real depth, no real relationship at all. Another one of my favorite books read earlier this year is Competing Spectacles by Tony Reinke. He talks about how Jesus is the ultimate spectacle, the ultimate thing that we should look to and be bedazzled by. Wow! But instead, there's spectacles everywhere around us. You know, Amazon and Hulu and Netflix, and they're all coming out with all this new content. Now you have Disney Plus, so if you want to watch these things, you can't watch Netflix. You got to go get another subscription to another thing. And so there's just hundreds and hundreds of hours and thousands of shows. There's so much glorious, beautiful, amazing entertainment. And with all those spectacles, the spectacle of Jesus is now just one out of a million options of competing spectacles. Our minds are drowning in entertainment. There's no space to even breathe spiritually. We are suffocated by pleasure and fun and triviality. How will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus? Do you think, honestly, tonight, that you might be the thorny soil? If so, here's your specific application. Remove the thorns. remove the thorns. Remove the thorns by intentionally carving out space for Jesus. You will need to say no, 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 in order to say yes to Jesus. Thorny soil. This is the soil that I think most college students today are characterized by. This is soil that I think describes our whole Western post-Christian secular culture. I think this is where most of our applications and our change needs to happen. We live in a day and age of thorns. Everywhere in our attention economy, our eyes are being bought and paid for. We're being marketed to and seduced and screamed at. Look here, Google, Facebook, Instagram, politics, text, our phone pings and bings and boops and demands our attention. We are endlessly distracted. And what suffers is our attention, our ability to focus, our ability to think deeply, our ability to even read. We just skim, 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 picture, 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 picture. Then we actually sit down with a book. We're like, you can't even concentrate. I just read the same paragraph 3 or 4 different times. What's on the TV? Oh, it's trending on Twitter. We're like little, you know, with that dog squirrel, you know? For this passage of Scripture, being the thorny soil means we hear the word. Sure, we hear the word. But it's heard amidst the cacophony of louder noises of the cares of this world and riches and desires for the things like consumerism, comments, hearts, material goods, relationships, validation, attention. And so we just can't even hear Jesus anymore. He's one voice out of thousands, maybe millions. So you might technically hear him, but we can't truly hear him. We don't have ears to hear, as Jesus says in verse 9. So what do you need to do in order to hear him? What do you have to say no to in terms of listening and attention and focus in order to say yes to Jesus and his word? What event, let me get real practical. What event will you say no to in order to say yes to church every Sunday? What other commitment will you say no to in order to say yes to Bible study? What phone notifications and news stories and music will you have to say no to in order to create the quiet and space in order to say yes to praying? What entertainment or exciting video game will you have to say no to so that you can say yes to God giving you a burden, a new burden and excitement about bringing the gospel to unreached people groups in the 1040 window? What kind of countercultural practices and habits will you need to develop that will wean you off the steady diet of distraction and begin to form your appetite for the spiritual food of Jesus and his word? Because if we are going to thrive as Christian exiles in this new digital Babylon, as David Kinnaman calls it, we must live counterculturally and remove the thorns that threaten to choke out our faith. Finally, number 4, the good soil. Let's read it together. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. What would this have looked like to the original audience of Mark? These, I assume, would have been the fully converted, faithful, fruit-bearing Christians in Rome. They're growing in Christ. They're evangelizing their neighbors and friends. They're following the very strange Christian sexual ethic that's incredibly countercultural, contrasted with the rest of the Roman world. They're caring for the poor. They're nurturing the sick. They're elevating the social status of women and slaves. They're loving and parenting their kids instead of killing them. Side note, as I learned from this book, the Romans committed tons of infanticide. It was totally morally right and appropriate. But the Christians said, we're not going to kill our kids. And as such, the Christians had an incredible fertility rate and they grew a lot because of that, because they didn't kill their kids. They raised their kids to know Jesus. So that works better if you want to grow a society. It's a whole chapter on that. Very fascinating. Faithful Christians reading this original gospel of Mark would have been encouraged to persevere. They would have seen Jesus' parable of the good soul and been encouraged. They would have heard from Jesus saying, well done. Keep it up. Keep bearing fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. How about today? What example do we see on campus of the good soil? I think one great example of the good soil is our DCF leadership team. Mm-hmm. I'm proud of them. Just like verse 20, they are hearing God's word, they're accepting it, and they're bearing fruit. They're growing as disciples of Jesus. They're taking bold steps of faith to make disciples for Jesus. They're developing hearts for unreached people groups around the globe that have never heard the gospel. They're using their time and energy for Christ's glory instead of their own glory. Now, I'm not saying that they're perfect people. That's not what being a Christian means. We trust in Jesus for our gifted perfection. They have room to grow, as do I. But they have heard the word, accepted it, and they're bearing fruit. Praise God. David Kinnaman calls this the resilient disciples, the 10%. Disruptive witness would say that they're plowed people, that hard soil has been plowed and disrupted, and then the fertile earth is exposed. When the seed goes in, then it actually grows and bears fruit. They have a thick belief that are fully living out the implications and applications of what Jesus has called us to. They're abiding in Jesus as the vine in John 15, and therefore bearing fruit internally, Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, and bearing fruit externally, Matthew 28, making disciples of all nations. So how will you respond to Jesus? Do you think, just humbly, honestly, that you might be the good soil? If so, here's your specific application. Endure. Endure. Just like Alfred says to Master Wayne. Endure, Master Wayne. Continue to bear fruit in obedience to Jesus. Be encouraged and keep it up. Walk faithfully. And don't take for granted that you're responding to God's word now. Whatever truth you're given from Jesus, make sure you continue to hear it, continue to accept it, and continue to bear fruit in obedience. Endure. It's easy to be doing well for a season, but then get lax and lazy and not do so well. I see this happen often with seemingly good soil students over a summer break or winter break, or maybe as they graduate and then kind of head off after ship. Endure, bear fruit over the long term. That's the application for the good soil, endure. So finally, in conclusion, we've looked at the four different soils, the four different responses of Jesus, the hard, rocky, thorny, and good. We've seen these applications to listen, to deepen, to remove the thorns, and to endure. And we're left again with this question. How will you respond to Jesus? But let me twist the question just a little bit at the end here. Like Mike said last week in Mark chapter 2, we often ask what's our priorities with Jesus, but the question is, what are Jesus' priorities with us? So I've asked us 50 times now, how will you respond to Jesus? But let me ask you this. How will Jesus respond to you if you come to him? How will Jesus respond to you? And I'm happy to say that we already know the answer. The answer is summed up by this Christian word, gospel. Gospel just means good news. It's the good news that we were dead in our sin. In a sense, all of us are just the hard soil, that we don't care about God at all. We rebelled against him. And because of that, because you rebel against life, you get death. You rebel against light, you get darkness. You rebel against joy and love, you get hatred and bitterness. So we rebelled against the God of life, and now we deserve death. But God didn't want that to be the end of our story. So he sent Christ into the world to experience all the things that we deserved, but that he would take on himself, death and the hatred, the wrath of God against sin. He took that on himself when he died on the cross for us. In our place. And because of that, we can then be reconciled back to God, be in right relationship with him again, have our sins forgiven. Notice, right, in verse 12, if they perceive and understand, they would turn and be forgiven. Well, how does that forgiveness, how is it accomplished? It's because Jesus dies on the cross instead of us. He takes our sin and we get his righteousness, and thus we're forgiven. God forgives us of our sin. So because we know that this is Jesus' response of love and grace and forgiveness and life transformation, we know that's how it'll respond to us, then I want to conclude with this one last application. Come to Jesus as the gardener. Come to Jesus as the gardener. That's even what we see the disciples do in verse 10. They don't understand the parable, so they come to Jesus to ask him, and he gives them the secret in verse 11. He explains the parable in verse 13 through 20, and then goes on the next verses in the rest of chapter 4 with several additional parables to further explain the kingdom of God. He patiently gardens the hearts of his disciples because they come to him and ask for his help. You and I are the soil, and we must humbly come to the gardener. Jesus is the master gardener that can help you to become good soil, just as the disciples come to Jesus with their questions and confusion. Ask him to help you with your hardness, your rocks, your thorns. He can transform your life, give you superior affection for him that motivates spiritual maturity and obedience. He can plow your heart, remove the rocks, uproot the thorns, and bring true and lasting transformation. come to Jesus as the gardener. Ask him for his help. But, final warning, if you ignore Jesus, then what he says in verse 12 will come true, will prove true for you. You've heard Jesus' teaching, you've been here at primetime, but if you didn't perceive, you didn't understand, then you won't turn and be forgiven. You must turn and be forgiven and come to the gardener. There's no other way. Remember, 2 weeks ago, Kevin taught us from Mark 1:15 that Jesus' primary message as he came out into the world and began to preach was, the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe in the gospel. If you ignore Jesus, you won't repent and you won't believe. You'll hear it, but then you'll ignore it. So please come to the gardener. Come to Jesus. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that we can be confident in what your response to us will be if we come to you, because you've already proven your love and your affection, your forgiveness to us in the cross. Lord, I pray that we would come to you as the gardener and that you would transform us into good soil. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.